I want to go back to Matthew 25. And look at something that came to mind a couple of days ago as I was meditating these scriptures once again. And we didn't talk about it, because sometimes when you look at scripture, we talk about what we see, but in the process of talking about what we see, after we get that pretty much understood, it's always good to go back and look at some things we didn't see that are important. And I think it wasn't last night, I was laying in bed meditating, and some verses came to mind. So I got up and got on the computer. I couldn't go to sleep, Terrell, to see what they were saying. Okay, then I went back and got in bed, see. But when I came to him, I had to see that. I said, nah, I just need to see this. Won't take long. I'll be right back in the bed. I'm going to sit up and do some searching like I used to do. Then once I found it, I said, okay, that's good. I can go back to bed now. But let's see. Matthew 25. And I'm going to go down to where I thought the scripture said immediately after the tribulation of those days or something like that. Research that. After the tribulation, it's when he gets ready to set up the throne, his throne, and then separate the goats from the sheep. That's the occasion. Tribulation. I typed that in my search. Ah, 24. Let's go to 24 first and see what that's saying. Matthew 24. 29, you say? Yeah, then it flips over to chapter 25 and picks up the narrative of what he does when he gets back here. But as Dewey found, it's Matthew 24. 29 is where it speaks of him returning with the church from heaven and with the angels. And then he does some things. So who's got mics? Who's got mics? Miss Karen, let's get you to read, please. We're going to start with verse 29. We'll start here, and we're still talking about the period of time before the tribulation, in which case the rapture would take place, as we've got that nailed down, although we're going to go back and review that. And then we're looking at, now we're looking at immediately after the tribulation, what he does. And this is what came to mind in chapter 25, the Holy Spirit brought to me as I lay there and meditated. And I hadn't really thought about it, but you know how he reminds you of certain verses, you just hear the verse, and you know the connotation of it, or often he'll remind you of the verse and then reveal the connotation that he wants you to see about those verses. And that's what he did in regard to Matthew 25. Okay, Matthew 24, begin on verse 29, and let's read, please. You got it, Karen.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory.
All right, notice there that as we pause for a moment, that they're going to see his sign in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And even though the earth is a globe, they're going to see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and great glory. He'll be leading great number of angels and Christians coming from heaven immediately after the tribulation of those days, and these things here take place. But every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. That's what Revelation 1, I think, talks about. And here it says basically the same thing. The earth shall see him. They're going to mourn. Okay, keep reading.
And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
All right, that's good, that's good. Let's stop there now, and let's fast forward to chapter 25, where it picks up this narrative again, and during the same time period that he just got back from heaven with the angels and with the Christians. Chapter 25, he tells the parable of the virgins, 10 virgins, the first part of it. Go on down past all that. And let's see, past the talents. And let's see. Yeah, that's exactly it. Verse 31. Yes, keep reading,
when
please.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
All right, notice, when he gets back to the earth, he's going to set up his throne of glory on the planet. This is basically what the Jews were looking for back when he was first coming. They were looking forward to this, but there's a time for everything. And now it's time for him to set that throne up. So he sets that throne up, and now let's see what happens.
And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats.
All right. So as we slow down once again, and in front of him and his throne shall be gathered all nations from around the planet, and they're going to separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And notice once again, there ain't no goats in his sheepfold. The goats on the left, the sheep on the right, as we see here. The goats on the left and the sheep on the right. All right, so, but notice the angels before him shall be gathered. Then she listens to him. Come on. And gather all the nations to separate them from another. Yeah, okay. Go to Matthew 13. We're going to stop right here and go to Matthew 13, where it tells us how the angels are gathering, are going to gather these nations when that time comes. Matthew 13 is the parable of the tares and the wheat, or the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13. We had talked about this a little bit in the past, because I initially thought that when this time would come, he would gather the Christians first. But when we checked it out, we found out we'll find out in a moment. But that was not the case. Because he says in this parable, explain who the angels will gather up first. Okay, going down, which verse we're going to? On past, we're getting past, we're getting to the kingdom of heaven, verse 24 on down. Let's see, verse 27 says, when it comes to tares. Somebody say something?
A little bit before that one.
Verse 24. Yeah, let's slow down and read this parable. Yeah, because the parables there again, they're giving us a spiritual truth that they understand based upon their customs. That's one of the reasons the rapture, and it's time of happening. We had to search it out, but once we got the parable of the wedding, Jewish wedding, and got it explained, it was obvious. But see, we don't know about, most of us don't know anything about Jewish weddings. But once we found somebody that did know, it was obvious then, because the scriptures that were being pointed to in the parable, we're familiar with them. We just didn't know how they pointed to the rapture and the time frame on the tribulation and all that stuff. But once we find the parable, once they understood the parable, then the things the parable is pointing to is obvious. And notice the parable is pointing to truths that we're yet learning. The parable of the sower, very powerful parable. You got the hard ground. You got, what other ground we got? Stony ground. We got hard ground. That's a stony ground. No, that's a different ground. Hard ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and good ground. Those four grounds. Well, I understand gardening and farming. I did a little bit of that, so that wasn't too deep. But wedding, no, I don't know nothing about that. But just, I see a hand. But just the knowledge of seeds and what they said in the parable teaches us truths about God's kingdom that we learn from that parable. Terrell.
I have a question.
Okay.
Something that, like you were saying, I was looking at the other day that caught my attention and something I've been reading over for years and years and just jumped out at me, and I was thinking, hold on.
But the Holy Ghost is awesome, ain't he?
Right. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, right?
Okay, we're going there? Right. Okay, let's go there first and we'll come back over here. 1 Thessalonians 4. All right.
In 16.
16. Okay, I'm there.
All right. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Okay.
In 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right, so there and also the 1 Corinthians 15, right?
Okay, right.
So we can go there too. These two here are referring to the rapture, correct?
That's correct.
All right.
1 Corinthians 15, we'll go over there. All right. Now what verse are we going to?
Let's see, I think it's 51.
Terrell, I must thank you again for my iPad, man. This is like driving a BMW and my Bible was my Challenger. It's a good car, but that's a whole better animal there. That's a library. That's a whole lot of stuff I have found and still finding. And he got all kind of icons I didn't even try to check out. But I got a few. Them are my main ones. And I'm thinking, boy, how'd I ever do without this, you know? Yeah. I didn't do too well, but I did the best I could.
It's a great tool, right?
Yes, sir. You were reading there. Verse 51, you said?
Right, verse 51.
Okay.
And it says, behold, I show you a mystery. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, right? Which is still pointing back to 1 Thessalonians, right?
That's correct.
And then 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Right, still point to 1 Thessalonians, right?
That's correct.
But what stood out to me was that in 52 it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump.
Okay.
I was just sitting down and that just jumped out at me.
Right.
It says the last trump.
Right.
It's very specific, right?
Yeah, it does.
And so what came to mind, it says at the last trump, then it says for the trumpet shall sound. So we see the last trump, the last sounding of the trumpet, right?
Right.
And so I was thinking that that's saying specifically when the rapture would take place, right?
That's one way of looking at it, right? I understand your point, right? After the trump sounds.
Not the trump sound, it says last trump.
Well, at the last trump, yeah. That trump, yeah, that particular trump.
Right. So what came to mind was, when are the trumpets sound?
Okay.
And then it made me think about Revelations.
Right.
And the seven trumpets.
Okay.
You had the seals, the right. seven seals first.
Right. Yeah, I remember
and
that.
And then the seven trumpets.
It's been a while since I've read it, but I remember those. Right.
Right. So when I went to Revelation and read the seven trumpets, the seventh angel and the seventh trumpet, we can go there.
Okay.
Right. I think it's Revelation, I think it's 9, Revelation 9, I believe. Maybe, yeah, let me try 10.
Yes, 9 talks about trumpets, though, but it's not the, I don't know how far it goes. It counts the 4th, the 5th.
Is it 11, maybe?
No, but in Revelation 9, the 6th angel sounds his trumpet, though, in verse 14. Mm-hmm. And the 7 angels, 7 trumpets, I'm thinking, like he was saying.
Let me try 11, let me see.
So he's trying to find the 7th one. So it wasn't in 10?
I don't think it was in 10. Unless I miss, it was kind of... Hold on, I'm sorry. Let me find it. I had it written down here.
Verse 15 talks about the 7th angel in chapter 11.
That's it then, I believe. It's 11, 15?
Yeah, Revelation 11:15.
Right. So, right. And so you see the previous 6 angels in the trumpets that sound. And then 15 says, and the 7th angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever.
There's a key word, reign.
Right. But what caught my attention was that 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, I believe that's right, stated specifically when we will be changed at the last trump. And here, when we see that the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet sound, and the previous trumpets, that this isn't, this sounds like judgment or rather the, there's some pretty bad things that take place with each of the previous 6 angels that sound the trumpet.
Right, but the key though, what you were saying though, is if we read that, the connection is in verse 15 where it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, ever. And as you know, as we just read in Matthew 25, I think it was, he set up his throne. And he took over the world then.
Oh,
I see what you're talking about, the trump that we're talking about that was referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, which was before that period of... Yeah, I
right.
see what you're saying.
That rapture, if that's the rapture that it's talking about, the pre-trib rapture.
The rapture, that's a different trumpet than this one here, because this trumpet, well, we'll have to search it out more. But you have some other things you want to share in that regard, though?
No, that just stood out to me.
And if it's not
the last, because if there's trumpets, you know, if this was, if the other... Scripture was referring to just a trumpet being blown.
Right.
Then it could be connected to that time period, because this one specifically says the last.
Exactly. Well, see, the key there is what the word last means. It's like it's like when we talked about what Scripture talks about in the book of Revelation, the first resurrection, and blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection. And it talked about the first resurrection being after the 1,000-year reign. Well, we know the first resurrection was when? when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the first resurrection in the sense of one, two, as in trumpets. One, two, three, four, five, or whatever. That's the first resurrection. And so I said, no, that word first then cannot mean first, because Jesus was in the first resurrection. He was the first of the first people. He was the first person to be resurrected in the first resurrection. And the other saints, according to Matthew, were resurrected when he was resurrected, and they were seen in the city as they went and visited different loved ones. And after that, he went on back to heaven. Well, this resurrection at the thousand-year reign, that's called the first resurrection, and blessed is he that has part of the first resurrection. But actually, the word first in that case means best. So when we go back to the Greek on that, what he said was blessed is he that has part in the best resurrection as apart from the resurrection of the dead, which is the second resurrection, you see. But the key, though, is he referring to the literal last trumpet, or does that word last have another meaning? Because that's a great point, because from what it seemed to say there, to me, initially, just reading off the surface, is that, as it says, the kingdom of Israel, of the world, become the kingdom of the Lord. Well, that took me to when he just got back and set up his throne on the earth and went into the thousand-year reign, because he took over the earth. But as you pointed out, that was after the tribulation period, and everybody was, and which leads to my next point. Thank you, Jesus, because when we look at further, we'll see that when he got back, well, let's first get these angels gathered. We'll come back to your point, though. We'll come back to your point, because it's a very good point. Go back to Matthew 13, and we'll read this, and then we'll come back down through, and then we'll double back. And I'll share what he showed me the other night about this time when he came back after the tribulation that revealed some truths to me that I had looked at, but we didn't discuss. We were looking at what happened when he got back, but we didn't look at what didn't happen when he got back after the tribulation, you see. Okay, so Matthew 13, and then we're gonna come back to that. Boy, I tell you, the Lord is really making us study. But that's what he said do, isn't it? Study. So we're studying. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is like calculus, little Dave. This is like calculus. I don't know nothing about calculus except for it makes you think real, real hard. I never took that class. I did good with algebra 2. And I shut it down. I was through with math. I didn't go no further. I was happy. I was an art major. But didn't know nothing about no calculus or trigonometry. They give me geometry. I was happy. All right. Matthew 13. Now, what verse were we at? He's about to, was it 24? All right. Let's get you to read this, Karen, and then we'll get somebody else to read after this. But let's look at Matthew 13, verse 24. And he's telling another parable again about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like.
Another parable put him forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field.
All right, a man that sowed good seed in his field.
But while men slept. Uh-huh.
We're reading Matthew 13, verse 24. Yeah, with verse 25, she's about to read that now. But see, it's like Amanda said, she had it backwards. See, like Linda said, don't hear what we didn't say. See, sometimes you have to say it in your mind when the person says it to make it register, you know, because it's easy to not be focused there and miss that thing. Matthew 13th chapter, and she's about to read the 25th verse.
But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also.
Okay.
So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?
Okay.
He said unto them, an enemy hath done this.
With no friend.
The servant said unto him, without then that we go and gather them up? But when he said, nigh, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them.
All right. Now, does anybody remember why he told them that? Because the people in this part of the land, they know what tares look like and they know what wheat looks like. But us over here, we got wheat over here, but I don't know if we got any tares or not. But I do remember when we had this in a Sunday school lesson some years ago, that an author explained those tares. Does anybody remember what the author said? The commentary said?
The tares were not good for eating. They were basically kind of like a poison seed. They maybe not deadly, but they weren't good for you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember. It may have been even a poison. It was a darnel.
Yeah, I think that was the word, something along that line.
It was not a good seed, even though it was shaped similar, looked similar. It was a different size, but it was not good for eating.
Mm-hmm. And see, the thing about it is that, anybody else, any other comments on that? Minda, do you remember anything about it?
And I
got to use the mic in front of you. I tell a singer that.
Let's see. That when they're young, they look exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
So they have to wait till they get where they could tell the difference.
Yeah, exactly. See, as they pointed out, the poisonous, and that part I've forgotten. But I did remember the reason he said, don't try to root them out now. Remember he said, let them grow together. Lest ye root up also the wheat with them. And the reason is, they look just alike. You can't tell. Even them people, those people over there that were, y'all understood what I was saying though. Those people over there that raised this wheat. And they see the tares in there, they know you can't tell the difference. So wisdom says you let them grow together, and then in the harvest, you can tell the difference then. See? And that's the same thing about baby Christians. There's some people that would send some Christians to hell if they go by what they see on the outside, because we can't see the heart. But baby Christians can act and talk just like sinners. But as they keep growing, then you start seeing the difference. As they grow, you see. But when they're babies, you can't tell the difference between the Christian and the sinner when they're babies. That's why Paul said what he said in 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. All right, any other comments before we go further?
I was thinking about, you plant seeds and then you have to thin them out.
Well, it depends on what you plant now. Like with cotton, you got to plant it out, thin it out because of how they used to plant the cotton. I don't know how they do it now, but I used to chop a little cotton, so I know about thinning them out.
Yeah, and I was thinking about how when you pull up once if you don't not
now
careful.
You ain't pulling up nothing. You chop it. You take that whole one.
Well, I'm talking about.
You taking them out from the root.
Vegetable plants that I've seen before.
Okay, well, yeah.
Yeah, and you can uproot the one you're trying to save too.
Well, yeah, but see there again, what he's talking about, not necessarily uprooting and then replanting it, because it'll take root to keep going. But if you plant it, you pull it up and throw it away,
yeah.
And you think it's wheat, but actually, it's terrible, but actually it's wheat. Now, you done thrown away the wheat,
yeah.
Because you didn't know no better, you see. It's just like when we first moved in the house over there where we were at Park Street, and I was in that lot next door, and I saw this snake. Well, you know what I did? I killed that dude. Now, after I killed him, I said, wait a minute, that looked like a king snake. I said, well, you should identify yourself, boy. All I saw was snake. And so, danger, it kicked in, and he was dead before he realized it. But see, somebody put him in there to take care of the ground rattlers that was in the yard, the backyard. I killed about 13, 14, a little bit of short brown snakes. Even when we put that the shingles up at your house on Center Street, it was snakes all. The shingles that was on the house across the street. When we took them off the house and laid them on the ground for so long on Center Street, when we picked them up to take them to the dump, there was all kind of little snakes about that long. So we had to be watchful. Huh?
And stuff, a lot of black widow spiders.
Oh, yeah, that too. Yeah, that too. But they just get in stuff. But anyhow, See, what you need to do, little sister, is get on Discovery Channel and just look at, yeah, and just look at the pictures about them snakes, so you can just get past it.
Get past it.
Yeah, just get past it. See. See, but Satan's okay, I got her now. See, I just show her a little snake, and she just fall apart, you see. It's like I've seen grown people, my size and bigger, run from a little bit, what you running from, a spider that big? Stomp that sucker, and keep going. You know, run from something like that, Angel.
So would you have not killed the king snake?
No, king snakes are good snakes. They kill the poisonous snakes. Oh. And this snake was speckled black and yellow. But in the grass, it was so deep, I couldn't see that until I killed him and pulled him out.
I thought red, black, and yellow would kill each other.
I don't know about that. You talking about coral snakes versus... Yeah, coral snakes. They got another snake too that looks like the coral, but the red and the yellow is different place.
Red and yellow. Red connected to yellow.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But if you see yellow against red, what he's talking about though. And that they came up with that little saying so folk would not kill the I know that. I was answering the question, little brother. Stay with me. Anyhow, they are speckled, I say once again, speckled black and yellow. Little yellow, black, and speckled. They may be an eighth inch in diameter, something like that, depending on the size of the snake. This snake was about that big around. But he was in the weeds, and I'm seeing snake, and so, you know, it's over then, and I pull him out and then realize, I know what a king snake looks like, but when he in the weed like that, I can't make him out. Then you shoot first and ask questions later. See? All right, we're right along. But, yeah, they kill poisonous snakes. And I think they eat them. Is that right? Yeah. And they say, matter of fact, I saw pictures of a king snake that was actually eating a snake that was larger than it was. Now, I don't know how that would go for his digestive system, but he must have a real good digestive system. Huh? Oh, yeah, he'd be good to go for a few weeks anyway, you know. All righty. Okay, now, what verse do we leave off on?
30. 30.
Okay. Yeah, let both of them grow. We're going to read 30 now. All right.
Let both grow together unto the harvest, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares.
Notice which get gathered first. The tares. In the harvest. See, this parable is about wheat farming, but actually you can go a one-to-one parallel to the harvest of the earth, you know, to know who's going to get gathered up first and so forth. Because that's why he told his parable, to teach them a spiritual truth based upon their knowledge of their culture in regard to farming wheat. Okay, keep reading.
And bind them in bunks. First the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.
Mm-hmm. All right. So that's the parable. And then he tells them another parable. But after this next parable, he's then asked to explain that parable that he just finished giving. Go to verse 36.
Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.
Okay. Now, the reason they asked that, because he told a parable, but he didn't explain it. Now he's about to explain it for their benefit and our benefit. They understood wheat farming, but didn't understand how that pertains to the kingdom of God. So he's going to do a one-to-one comparison the way that guy did the Jewish wedding that we found in that link where he told the procedure for the Jewish wedding and then came behind that and broke it down, this means this, this means this, and this means this in regard to the kingdom of heaven. Okay, read on, please.
He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one.
Mm-hmm. That's the sinners, obviously.
The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send them forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
All right. So we see that they gather up the sinners first, or in this case, they gather the goats first, and then the sheep were gathered on the right. And let's go back to Matthew 25. Any comments before we go back, though? Okay, go back to Matthew 25, and we'll look at what we see and then see what we don't see in regard to the point also Terrell was making to get some more understanding. So he comes, got the goats on the right, on the left, and the sheep on the right. Verse 30, let's don't read all of this, because this is pretty much, this is a repeat for us, where the king says in verse 34, to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungered and so forth, and naked and so forth. And when saw we thee, verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger, it took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, I say unto them, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Because we're part of his body. Let's see. Then he tells the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into verse 41. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. Then the very last verse, verse 46. And these goats, shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, which is all that's left, the righteous into life eternal. And it says life eternal because life eternal for the righteous starts in the thousand-year reign. They go, but notice he gathered up. This is what I hadn't seen when we first looked at this, and maybe we did mention, I don't recall it. But he gathered up folk that were living, saints and sinners. See, put the sinners on the left, saints on the right, talk to them, judge the saints, judge the sinners. The sinners were put in hell right then. So the only thing left on the planet as we're going to the thousand-year reign is saints. Saints with natural bodies, and saints with spiritual bodies. And the saints with natural bodies, they keep on marrying and giving in marriage. The saints with spiritual bodies, we help rule and reign and do whatever else he wants to do. Some of us that's got the aptitude that he decides they're going to be governors and mayors and all that good stuff. See, and some of us will just be doing menial jobs, but we'll help run the kingdom, you know. But the catch was that as we talked about all of this, it dawned on me the other night that we didn't mention anything about the dead being resurrected when he got back. It was gathering up the live sinners, gathering up and bringing back, gathering up the live saints, because there were saints that were saved during the tribulation period that were natural, those only were natural, because all the ones that came back with him got the supernatural bodies. But the ones that got saved in the tribulation period, them the ones that's natural, they just went on in natural and stayed natural. They never got the supernatural body. You see, and they're having babies and babies are having babies, but all their babies are born sinners because the principle is still the same. until at the very end over there in Revelation 20, the last part where death is cast in the lake and the devil goes into the lake and all the sinners go in the lake. And when chapter 21 comes in and God comes down, the only thing on the planet after he remakes everything, a whole new heaven and earth, a whole new creation, is just saints, period. No more death, no more crying, no more none of that. And we go into eternity from there. But when the thousand-year reign starts, there is no resurrection. I hadn't thought about that until he reminded me of a verse in Revelation 20. Go there. And I had to get up, like I said, Terrell, and look it up. I lay in the bed, but I said, no, I got to see this. And so I got up and I read it and I said, thank you, Jesus. But I hadn't thought about it. All that does, though, is give us more clarification or division between the second coming where he comes to set up his kingdom and every eye shall see him and the rapture where he comes in the air and nobody sees him but the saints. Because we're going to see him. And the dead are going to be raised up first. But over here, wasn't no dead raised. It was just live saints and live sinners and live saints. Revelation 20. Trey, let me get you to read for me. Begin on verse 1. Revelation 20.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
Notice he bound him 1,000 years, which means that when Jesus sets up his kingdom on the planet and all the sinners go to hell, Satan goes to the pit for 1,000 years. And when them sinners that are on earth are born, they don't have him with his active influence dealing with them. They got his nature, but he's in the pit. Huh?
Is this, are we talking about the 1,000-year reign?
Yeah. You got to use the microphone. Ask your question again.
Are we talking about during the 1,000-year reign?
Well, at the start of it. Yeah, at verse 2, and Satan and bound him 1,000 years. Satan is bound that 1,000 years. He's not on earth. He's bound. He's in the pit for 1,000 years. During the end time reign of Jesus, he's in the pit.
But he won't go into the lake until the rapture, though.
No, he won't go into the lake until at the end of chapter 20. He ain't involved with the rapture. I know you see your mind was saying one thing while your brain was, you know, you got to get them working together, little sister. I do that sometimes. Y'all have to help me out, see. So got to help out there, Gerald. See, look at he's let out, and then they thought war, and then at the last of chapter 20, let's see. I'm trying to find out when he's thrown in hell, though. Let's see. Then we'll go back up there. Verse 10, chapter 20. Read that for me, Sherelle.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Right. Because see, before this, he was let out of the pit after the 1,000-year reign. Verse 7. Read verse 7. Sherelle.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison.
Yeah, see, he went to the county jail. See, he went to the county jail, see. He went to the county jail for 1,000 years. Got out, clowned some more, just couldn't learn his lesson. Too late, really. He's just a fool eternally. So he did what he do, and then he went to the federal pen forever. Went into the lake. See you later, dude. That's what God did with him. But he got put in the county prison for 1,000 years, then got let out. Why are you looking like that?
I'm just processing everything.
I'm not confused. No, it's easy. He got locked up for 1,000 years. He got let out for a little while, clowned, fought against God, with his buddies again, That time they got whooped, they put us behind in the lake forever. So we ain't playing no more with you. Your play days are over, you see. But like you said, you got to meditate, especially when it's new. See, these things like that are new. It's simple to look at, but you still have to think about it because you're committed to memory and where it'll come up later in discussions. Okay, so Terrell had just read verse 2 where Satan is put in the county pen for the county jail for 1,000 years. Yeah, same chapter, chapter 20. Back up verse 2. Same chapter. We just jumped down to verse 7 and verse 10 to see what Satan, he went in for 1,000 years, came out, then went back in to, went to the lake of fire for his final home for eternity. Okay. And see, he know he ain't got but a while, but he going to climb while he can because that's all he know how to do. So the devil was bound for 1,000 years. Okay, verse 3, Terrell.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So,
okay.
Need to make sure that people don't take that mark, right?
Let's see. Okay. I see now what he did was there was certain ones that were resurrected this time period. Read verse 4 one more time, please.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God.
That's the Christians.
And which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay. So there were Christians that were resurrected when he got back. I missed that. They were resurrected when he got back. Those are the ones that were slain. Matter of fact, because of the tribulation, the rapture took place here. All the Christians whose bodies were in the grave rose then, and they went on back with Jesus in their new bodies. But then in the tribulation period, these folk that are Christians died. And when he got back, he did raise them up, according to verse 4. Okay. All right. Say again? No, we're talking about the saints that were resurrected at this time. We're talking about 9 verse 4. See, but what came to mind was verse 5, what I heard when I was laying on the bed. But I didn't back up to verse 4 and read it like I should have, as we did just then. Now read verse...
Hold on, before you go on. Was your question, he didn't resurrect the sinners at that time?
Right, that's the statement he was just making. Because verse 4 okay. talks about the people who didn't receive the Christians, the people who didn't receive the mark and didn't worship, yada, 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 and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, which is the righous, because the righteous went in with him that 1,000 years.
I got you. That's just an important statement to not have the mic.
But see, we're gonna say what he just said just then. He just got ahead of the verse 5.
Well, I wasn't sure if I heard what he said.
Yeah. He just said what verse 5 is saying. But so read verse 5 there, Terrell. Terrell. Yeah, verse 5.
But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Okay. Now that's the part that came to mind. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. But as we see, he's referring to, as Dewey just said, the sinners who died, who were dead, because in the rapture, the only folk that resurrected were saints. Their bodies came up, met with their spirits in the air with Jesus. Our bodies are changed, met with Jesus in the air, we go back. But the saints, the sinners are still dead. Their bodies are still in the grave. Tribulation period, thousand-year reign began to start, but just as it starts, he resurrects these Christians that died during the tribulation period. But the rest of the dead, which are the sinners, that
the first resurrection for them.
Yeah, and that's, yeah, that's the first resurrection for them. When it after that thousand-year reign. Exactly right. That'd be the first resurrection for them. Because when Jesus was resurrected, only saints were resurrected. Mm-hmm. They went back with Jesus. Here, before the tribulation starts, only saints are resurrected. Mm-hmm. Here, these saints died, saints are resurrected. 1,000 years later, the sinners are resurrected. And that's the first one for them, which is what the phrase is saying, as Dave just said. There were no sinners resurrected until at the last of the 1,000 years. That's the rest of the dead that verse 5 is talking about. The sinners whose bodies were dead, their bodies were not resurrected until after the 1,000-year reign. Well, then let's read verse 6. Because I might have just got ahead of myself. Read verse 6 there, Terrell.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
All right, so I got to backtrack. That this is the first resurrection, as opposed to referring to the sinners, which is their first resurrection, as we just reasoned out. But that phrase, this is the first resurrection, is actually referring to the saints that were resurrected, their resurrection. That's why he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Because when the sinners get up, it ain't no resurrection, ain't no blessing in that. They getting resurrected to go to hell, get their judgment and go to hell.
So,
when we stop and look at it and put verse 5 with verse 6, when you first look at verse 5, it appears as if it's talking about when those sinners are resurrected, the rest of the dead after the 1,000-year reign, that this is the first resurrection. It appears that the phrase, this is the first resurrection, is referring to the resurrection of the sinners that took place after the 1,000-year reign. But the next verse says, blessed and holy. First off, they ain't blessed, and they definitely ain't holy, which is why they are sinners yet, because when they died, they were sinners. Because we know that if I don't believe on Jesus before I die, my destiny is locked in. I'm a sinner. I'm just waiting for the resurrection where I receive my judgment and go to hell. That's all I'm waiting on. But there's nothing blessed about the sinner, ain't nothing holy about it. The only ones that are holy and blessed are the Christians. You see. So he said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death. Do you know what the second death is? Let's move down to the end of the chapter. We'll see the second death.
So that first resurrection isn't referring to those who rose when Jesus rose from the grave?
No, because they were blessed. Yeah, true. They were blessed and holy, but so were the people that were raptured. They were blessed and holy, and these saints here that didn't take the mark, they believed on Jesus, and they were also resurrected, they were blessed and holy. See, because there are three resurrections of saints. There's one when Jesus got up. There's one before the tribulation. There's one after the tribulation.
But the one when Jesus rose up wouldn't be the first.
Well, that's the literal first. You see, that's the literal first. You see, that's the literal first. But let's read the second death first, now to clarify my point. Go down to the end of chapter 20 and read about the second death, because we got to know what the second death is. Verse 14. Verse 14. For the sake of clarification, what the death is. Okay, read on, please.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
And keep reading.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
All right. So the second death is the lake of fire. Right?
But you got to establish when that was.
Say again?
You got to establish when that was in reference to the different points.
No. Stay with me. I'm talking about not what, not when, but what. See, the idea is what is the second death? Okay. Well, we just read it. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is just before he comes, he makes a new heaven and a new earth, what it is. But and it's at the end of when Satan is going to the lake. But my point is, the second death is the lake of fire, according to verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
So I think I see what you're saying as far as those, how when Jesus rose, that's not considered.
Well, that is the literal. When Jesus rose, that's the literal first resurrection. And they were all Christians, beginning with him. He's the body, he's the Christ.
So
he's blessed and holy, but also we are who were raised up after the Christians that were after him.
That's why the scripture says that some people will not see death. That's what it's talking about.
Right. Yeah, the people that won't see death are the ones that are alive in this body, like we are now. And if he showed up, we see him in the air because we're Christians. And the saints that come back with him from heaven, their bodies arise first. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. Their bodies arise, meet them in the air with their spirits, and then our bodies be changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. Mm-hmm. See, that's why Paul said, I show you a mystery. We will not all be asleep. Some of us are going to be alive when he comes back, you see. And that's talking about the rapture. And then, but see, all of us that are Christians, we're holy, we're blessed because we're in Christ's body, you see. And then even these people that believed on Jesus here and stayed true and died holding on their faith, when he resurrects their bodies and with their spirits to be united again, they're blessed and pure, and they go into the thousand-year reign with him. But the sinners, their bodies stay dead in the grave for 1,000 years. At the end, is raised up. But my point was to clarify, first off, what he was saying here when he said the first resurrection, because it appeared to be, as Dave and I were talking, that it appears to be, that's referring to in verse 5 of chapter 20 of Revelation, that's referring to the first resurrection of the sinners. But then the next verse says, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. That ain't the sinners. He's really referring to those Christians that were raised during the tribulation period. That's what he's referring to. It's like if I say, I don't want to get there, because sometimes if you get the, in English, our language is that way. If you get the object in the wrong position as you read it, you can misunderstand to whom it's pointing to. Now, French ain't that way. And so a lot of other languages is not that way. But America, English is one of the hardest languages there is to learn because of the things involved with writing properly, you see. But so that's what the problem is. But the next verse clarifies, he's talking about the people that are Christians. Blessed, verse 6, Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death, which is what? Lake of fire. The lake of fire had no power. Because why don't the lake of fire have any power over us who are Christians? Huh? That's the question. Let me see your hand. Why is it don't have no power over us? Read verse 15 of chapter 20. See, that's the answer. Revelation 20, 15.
Book of life.
Huh?
Because we're found in the book of life.
Right, our names are written. That's why Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons are in subjection to you, but rejoice because your name is written.
Wait a minute, so did you say earlier that the second death did only pertain to those who got saved during the tribulation?
No, the second death is only for sinners, period. You see, it's just period. But the catch is, when he said in verse 6, on whom the second death had no power, we had to clarify what the second death was. So that's why we fast-forwarded down to verse 14 that said the second death is the lake of fire. And as you just said, the reason the second death has no part over us, because our name is written in the book of life. And that's why it's so important in chapter 3, Revelation, when he said, repent, because I'm about to erase your name. I'm about to spew you out. Yeah, I'm about to spew you out, because there were two different churches there. I'm about to spew you out. But he said, if you repent, I will not blot your name out the book. That's what he said. We need to read that? We need to read that? Okay, Terrell.
Okay, so back to earlier in this, in chapter 20, I was asking the question where I read about, he said, those who had not received the mark in the forehead or in their hand, right?
Right, those are Christians, right.
So my question was that, you know, for those who are still here, they shouldn't take the mark. Did you see the, you know, it says later on where the system will be set up to where you can only buy and sell
right.
if you had the mark.
Check.
Right. So on that video, the one I was showing, did you see that where it talked
about? I hadn't looked at it yet.
But you should check it out.
No, I had to get some other stuff done first. You see, I still got it. I'm gonna look at it.
But the reason why I said it, because it talks about how we are so, and have been for some time, are becoming a cashless society.
Yeah, I understand.
You know, and the elimination of cash and cards, and you know, and there's speculation as to to where that's set up to where, you know, even if you have money, you still can't buy because you're gonna have to. But anyway.
Yeah, I know. I heard that years ago when they first started talking about the mark of the beast. And a lot of people talking about there's a word for it, the bar that's on the food that we scan, barcode. And they were saying that was the beginning of it. And it could be, but I heard Jimmy Swagger say this, which I can see reason out is true. Even though the Antichrist is going to be ruling like he is, he won't literally rule and control the whole planet. Now, he'll be constantly spreading. It's like when they talked about Rome and how they ruled the world. We know when we look at the map, it wasn't the whole world. It was certain countries in that area there. And even other leaders that came up and ruled the world, Nebuchadnezzar and the Greek guy, Alexander. You see, you look at the map, history tells us what they ruled, but it wasn't the whole planet. So when we read phrases like that, especially in regard to this writing that was done back then, we have to look at it, step back, and reason it out to know what they're referring to. Now, he'll have influence, but he won't be able to literally rule and control like Jesus will. I said like that, right. You know. And even Jesus is going to have to exert his, because he's God, he has an advantage the Antichrist don't have. So he can do some stuff that will cause this world to change quickly just because he's a God-man. And not just a man, you see. And Antichrist is just a man empowered by Satan. So he'll have the influence he'll do. But I still want to see how they see it, to see if they got him controlling the whole planet from top to bottom and from here, all 360 degrees of it, and is locked in. Because he won't have that kind of control. But I'll look at it and see. Yeah.
Plus the thought came to my mind whenever I look at that and think about that, subtle as the enemy has been all along, that would be too obvious.
What would be?
To say, okay, you can't buy nothing unless I give you this mark on your head or this mark in your hand. I can't see it being that literally obvious for him to establish the same thing. I see it more being something symbolic or something more subtle than that. Because, like you're saying, the Holy Spirit will still have influence in the world at the same time, because folks will still be getting saved during that whole 1,000-year reign too.
Yeah, yeah. And he'll kill a lot of people, but there are some he won't kill, because we know that, as we just read, he's going to gather his sheep out of the nation. Well, the sheep are the live saints,
right.
You see. So even though they'll be living during the tribulation period, They're probably in other parts of the world, and even some where he is, because you got folk that's hoarding stuff in caves and stuff, and even though we can't buy and sell, you got some folks in America. You know this thrill. Guys that they got the C-rats and the MRIs, and they got armies, and And they're doing some stuff in preparation for what they believe is going to happen. They can survive because they're survivalists.
You know? A lot of firearms and
ammunition. But it's good to see how they're thinking, though. I want to see that. But I had so much stuff going on with everything else and so forth, I just didn't get time to get to it.
I guess my question, the mark of the beast and all that taking place, that would be taking place after the rapture, though, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah. It's during the tribulation period. Yeah. Right. That's 7 years.
So then, as it pertains to us as Christians, that's not something that we would necessarily even see. We may well see the technology and things setting up and being mm-hmm. geared for that to be able to take place.
Right.
But we wouldn't necessarily, pre-rapture Christians, fear either accidentally or purposefully taking a mark, do we?
Right. That's correct. See, that Antichrist may be alive, may not. I don't know. But to catch it, your point's been well taken, is that even though some of the things we're seeing now that he'll use, that he can use for that purpose, he's not actually involved, and the things we're using now, they don't pertain to that, although he may take it and use that to a certain degree, depending upon what actually happens. But the thing that God wants us to know is, first off, who's the fact that will be a rapture. Because that's the main thing I had to get settled, you know, in regard to the questions you had, because the scriptures I saw, I couldn't definitively say, Terrell, that's saying that's a rapture. Because we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, as you said, they went in the air, but didn't say they went to heaven, and it didn't. We had to find a scripture that said that when they went up, they did go to heaven. And that's where John 14 came in, you see. But to just take 1 Thessalonians 4 by itself, we should never do that. You should always have two or three witnesses where the truth is clear. And that's where John 14 came in. You see, that plus the parable of the wedding. You see, those three things made clear there is a rapture. It makes clear when it's going to happen, who's in it, and so forth. And where you're going and why you're going, you see. But we needed to find the scriptures on that and put it together so we could see how he was using that to comfort them, you see. All right, our time's shot. But the thought I initially had in regard to Revelation 20, as I saw, it wasn't saying what I thought it was saying. I say again, it was saying that, like in verse 4, is that the saints that were alive, or the people that became saints during the tribulation period that died because they wouldn't violate their faith, their bodies were resurrected and went into the thousand reign with Christ. But that verse 5 that refers to the rest of the dead, that's referring to the sinners that will be raised from the dead after the thousand-year reign was finished. And that word first, if you define it, that's the thing we need to do now. Because as we saw, this is not the first resurrection of the saints. Saints resurrected here, saints resurrected there, and saints resurrected when Jesus was raised from the dead. There are three different resurrections of the saints, you see. So, but it says, upon them, that's the first resurrection. In the English, it says that. But how do you define first, though? What does it say in the Greek? Foremost in time, place, or order, importance. What else do you see? What else do you see? What else? Yeah, that's true. Foremost in time, place, or order, importance. Before, beginning, best, chiefest, first. So out of all those definitions, the one that fits logically, plain reasoning, that phrase is best. This is the best resurrection. And we know it's the best because our names are written in the book of life and on whom us, the second death, has no power. So thank God my name's been written. Your name's been written. That's the best resurrection. Because them folk that get up after the thousand-year reign's up, he going to show them, your name ain't in the book. And you know, there's some folk who used to be Christians who thinking my name was written in there. Yeah, but God said, I erased it because you cast away your faith in Jesus. And so your name, he might even show them what used to be written. He got that ability. Ain't nothing too hard for him. He could actually have the book. Well, he could if he wanted to. You know, when we write something on paper, like when I'm doing those drawings, when I erase it, you can still faintly see the line. He could show them what your name used to be in there. If you wanted to, You know, but their names were in there, but it got erased. That's what he said. So we'll come back where you were, Terrell, and I'll meditate that some more. Of course, by then I have that video watched because my next 2 hours.